to each of you. I greet you in Christ's name this evening. We've been blessed with another beautiful day, and trust you had a good day. I trust that the Lord's blessing was on your life and that you were a blessing to those around you. This evening, well, as we looked at the first evening I was here, we looked at salvation, and we looked at the idea of repentance coming from the idea of faith, having our faith in Jesus Christ, and then being converted, being changed, having our focus changed, turning towards Christ. That regenerates us, and then it also makes us in a position with Jesus Christ, God the Father, called justification. I'm not going to talk about justification other than just making a mention of it here. One of the things about the salvation plan is that our relationship to Jesus Christ, the relationship to God the Father, has been made right. And that is what we call justification. And then one of the benefits of all that is that we can be adopted into the family of God. And I trust all of us here this evening, well, first of all, I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my biological family. I don't know what it would be like to be an orphan. I cannot really identify with that. Now, we have in our church, we have one couple that adopted a girl from overseas. And so we do have adoption in the church. And so she seems to be functioning well in her family. And so that is also a type of being a part of the family of God. So that we also, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we can be a part of the family, we can be adopted into the family, and we can have full benefits of the family. I like to use this analogy, I've used it in the past, and that is, if you come to our house, if you would come visit to our house, I would suppose that you probably would not necessarily be comfortable going to the refrigerator and seeing if there's a box of ice cream in the freezer, would you? Why not? I would feel very comfortable doing that. Why? Because I'm part of the family. You're not part of our family, so you have hesitations of doing things that families do, right? That's understandable, sure. However, when we are within the family of God, when we are adopted in the family of God, we have all the privileges of the family of God. We have access to the Father. The Bible tells us that we are one with Christ. And so what Christ can experience, we can experience. And it's a wonderful doctrine. It's a beautiful thing. But I'm not really going to, that's not my message this evening. This evening I'm going to talk on the idea of sanctification. What is sanctification? And I invite you to turn in your scriptures in the Word of God to the 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And I'd like to pick out two verses. We'll look at two verses in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. You know, we as Christians, and I trust that all of you in your mind know that Jesus Christ is coming one day. One day, He is coming. We know not the hour. We don't know when it's going to be. But we do know that He's coming. And that should be within us a motivation to live a life that is pleasing to Him. We want to be prepared for the Lord's return. And it should be to us of utmost importance that we are prepared for that. I'd like to read now in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, just verse 23 and 4. This is what it says. This is the word of the Lord. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that hath called you, who also will do it. One thing that is for sure in verse 24 bears out, and that is God is faithful to what he has promised. Whatever God has promised, he will do. And so as I look at this verse 23, basically focusing in on verse 23, using it as a springboard for the rest of the message then. But verse 23 says there are two very important principles that are taught in verse 23. Let me just read it again. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first truth that comes out of these verses that I see is this. That God, our God, is a God of peace. He said, the very God of peace. There are so many people in the world today that are looking, wanting peace. And sometimes we have this idea and this concept that peace is the absence of conflict. Well, that's really not true. For the life of the Christian, peace is not necessarily the absence of conflict. Peace is where we put our trust. Peace is in the security of our trust in Jesus Christ. Well, so Paul says, the very God of peace. And he prays, and this is kind of Paul's desire for the church there at Thessalonians, that the very God of peace, what does he want from God? What is he asking God to do? He's asking God to sanctify them. See, he says, the very God of peace sanctify you. And we want to look in a little bit here, actually, what does this idea of sanctifying, what does that actually mean? And then also, that they could be preserved. They could be preserved blameless. Now, what does it mean to preserve? How many of you ladies do home canning? Yes? Okay, there are some that do. When we talk about preserving vegetables or peaches or fruits, we put them in jars and we put a syrup on them and we screw the lid down and we put them in a cold or a water processing, however that all is, and it preserves them. It keeps them. Not indefinitely, but it keeps them for a period of time so that we can enjoy the benefit of them ongoing. Okay? So that is the idea of keeping, preserving so that it is usable for us. Okay? So that he wants them to be preserved blameless. Blameless carries the idea of being without blame so that when we come before the throne of God, that we can actually be declared clear and free. Clear and free. So the whole idea that Paul is getting at is he wants us today, he wants us to be free and clear and blameless before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the process that gets us there is this whole idea of what God has put together, his whole idea called salvation. And these are the pillars that I've been talking about when I talk about repentance and faith and conversion, regeneration, justification, adoption, and then sanctification, as we're going to look at tonight. And then one that we're not going to talk about either, and that is the idea of prayer. Prayer in the life of the Christian is absolutely vital. As a matter of fact, if you are struggling in your Christian life, I would challenge you to look at your prayer life. And if your prayer life is not up to date, you likely are going to struggle in your Christian life. If you are struggling with whatever something that is tempting you, if temptation is taking you, check your prayer life. Check your prayer life. So sanctification is necessary. And as I put these two ideas together, that God of peace to sanctify us, and that sanctifying process preserves us blameless to the Lord, to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification is necessary. It is a necessary for a Christian. It is a necessary process to be prepared for the return of the Lord. This sanctification process. It is also, I think, true that we can say once the Lord returns, sanctification will be complete. When He returns, there is no more sanctification. There won't be time for us to be sanctified. We need to be sanctified before then. Because at that point, we will have new bodies, immortal bodies, bodies that will then be able to live eternally in the glory world. You see, the verse also bears out, the very God of peace sanctifies you. So it is God Himself is the author of sanctification. He is the one that does the sanctifying. Obviously, He doesn't do it without our permission. We have to allow Him to do it. Isaiah 57 says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." There's no peace for the wicked. But the psalmist says in 119, 165, he says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Great peace have they that love the law of God. The law of God. God's word to us. We have peace. Because this book will strengthen us. This book will guide us in those times of difficulty. See, I think the verse also bears out that the very God of peace Himself is the one that directs the sanctification in my life and the sanctification in your life. It is God Himself. See, we have a God that is very personal God. He loves us each one very personally. And so He is directly a part of our life. God, in His mercy, when He put together this plan of salvation, and He allows us, and let's think a little bit about what we were prior to our conversion experience. We were unholy. We were outside. We were not fit to be in His presence. And yet, God, in His mercy, wanted a relationship with His greatest possession. And that's why I'll use that term, greatest possession from creation. when He made man in His image and He wanted that relationship. And so I see that God, His mercy allows us, that He works in us, making us holy. And in essence, that is what sanctification is the process of making us holy. Making us holy. It's not something that we can do on our own. It's kind of like the rich young ruler last evening, where he said, I have done all these things. And yet, he still was not right. We can do everything right and still be wrong. So I want to look at the nature of, number one here I have here is the nature of sanctification. What actually does sanctification mean? So I have here, let me just look at a couple things. Sanctification actually means literally to set apart for a purpose. To make holy. To make it useful. There are several forms throughout the Scriptures in the Old Testament, Hebrew words, that are used for the idea of sanctification, but they all have the idea of to being separate or to set apart, to sanctify, to make holy. So I'd like to look this evening at a few biblical examples. And the first one we want to look at, we're going to go back way to the beginning of our Bibles, to the first chapter of Genesis. We're going to look at the first number of verses, and we're going to look at this idea where God shows us what sanctification is. For those of you that are Bible students, know if you really want to know the meaning of something, go back to where it first appears, and there is where you will find its original meaning. Okay? So I'm going to try to do that this evening. So let's go to some biblical examples here. And the first example we're going to look of this idea of sanctification or of separating, I should say, is right here in the creation. Let me read a few verses here. Genesis 1:1. It says here, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Here we have the first example where God separated. God took this world or this earth or this sphere, I guess we could say. The Bible says that it was without form, it was void. It was not in a state that God could use. It was not in a state that God could do really anything with. It was darkness. So what did God do? The first thing that God did was that He separated the light from the darkness. Now what did He do with the darkness? Did He just throw it away? Did He just destroy it? Is darkness of any value? Now we're talking about a natural world, okay? Okay, we want to keep this in our natural world. Is darkness any value? Absolutely it is. Darkness is valuable. For our plant life, darkness allows the plants to kind of, especially down here where it gets really hot, At night when the sun goes down, it cools down, it allows those plants to revive. It allows those pores in those plants to open up and to absorb any dew or any humidity that is in the air. They can be absorbed into the plant when it's dark. But when the sun is out and it is hot, those plant pores, they have a tendency to close up. They seal off because they want to preserve what is inside them. So is darkness valuable? Absolutely it is. Very valuable in our natural world. If you're like me, I like to sleep in total darkness. The darker it is, the better I like it. For me, darkness is wonderful at night. But darkness when I am up groping around and out in the house, darkness is my first enemy. But darkness has value. So God did not destroy the darkness, but He gave darkness a purpose. He separated the light from the darkness and He gave it a purpose, but He also gave the light a purpose. You see, the darkness He called night, and the light He called day. It had a purpose. God divided. God did not destroy. He simply divided it, gave it a purpose. So God divided. He brought order. He brought order in that area where there was no value, really. God couldn't use it in this state. So the first thing He did was started to separate so that we can use what we have. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, God took us out of darkness into His light so that we can project to the world around us His marvelous light. We can take this to the next step. If we look into the spiritual realm, I'd like to go to Genesis, the 4th chapter. And we have here, let me just read 2 verses here in Genesis chapter 4. Verse 25 and 6, Genesis 4, 25 and 6 says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." So here we have Adam and Eve have another son, and Eve says that this is a son that is going to replace Abel. Okay, now verse 26. "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Here is the beginning where God was separating the two descendants. He separated the descendants of Seth from the descendants of Cain. God was separating. He was separating for a purpose. God separated Noah from an ungodly world. He called Noah and told Noah, "Build that ark. There's going to be a flood coming." For 120 years, Noah was building this great big boat. It had never rained. People thought he was a fool. God separated Noah from an ungodly world. He separated Abraham and his seed from an idolatrous family. Then He separated Israel from Egypt and the surrounding nations. They were separated for a purpose. If we go to the New Testament, We can look at the church. The church, what is the church? The New Testament church is comprised of people, individuals like you and like me. That is the church. It's not this building. It's you and I that make up the church. And God called out this church in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and on to 17. Maybe to give us a bit of context, if we go to the first verse in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, it says here, "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." The question I have is, are we using the grace of God, or is the grace of God vain in our life? The grace of God is that part of God that He gives to us that enables us to overcome. It enables us to live rightly. It enables us for this. It enables us for that. It enables us for the purpose that He has given us. For my life, for your life. Are you using that, or are you, as he says here, is it in vain? Is it in vain? Is it of no value to you? Is it worthless to you? Does it not make a difference in your life? Verse 14. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of God." I'm sorry. "For ye are the temple of the living God." Living God. "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore," or "wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." See, the idea here is that we have a God that is alive, a God that lives within us, a God that enables us. He wants us to be called out. He wants us to be separate from the world. He doesn't want us to be yoked together with the world. We are supposed to be light, a witness to the world. Look at the first verse in chapter 7. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Perfecting holiness. Perfecting holiness carries the idea that we are striving to do better. We are striving to follow God. We are striving to being His, allowing Him to cleanse us. We are striving to be His child. Sanctification carries with it the idea or that I am voluntarily separating, I am voluntarily, willingly separating myself from evil. Not only do we need to separate ourselves from the sins that we have committed in the past, but we have to separate ourselves from the principle of a sinful life. Separate ourselves from sin as a principle. And what I mean by that is that our when we talk about being regenerated, being converted, that we look towards God. That is, last evening I mentioned this idea of our first inclination is looking towards God, that we turn towards God as our first and primary inclination. Not allowing the lures of sin even a chance for a foothold. It's what the idea that Paul talks about in Romans 6, where he says, "Likewise, reckon also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive through Jesus Christ our Lord." We need to be dead to sin, but alive to Jesus Christ our Lord. Next, sanctification means dedication. Not only do we separate from, but we need to separate to. Sanctification carries the idea that, yes, we are separating ourselves from sin, but we need to separate ourselves to God. To God. We are set apart to be the property of another. We are the property of another. We offer ourselves to God for His absolute ownership so that He can do with me what He wants. It reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, "Where the God of peace sanctify you." You know, I fear that so many times when God brings things to our minds that He wants us to get rid of things or He wants us to deal with things, that we don't find peace there. We struggle, we wrestle. But God is a God of peace. He wants us to have peace. And so to have peace, we need to follow Him. And when we follow Him and are willing to count ourselves dead, that we can have peace. Peace of God, peace that passes all understanding. We willingly come under His control. It's what Paul was saying, where he talked about in Romans 12, where he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body is a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And when I think about that, for all that God has done, all that He has given us, all the opportunity He has put before us, the only reasonable thing to do is to follow Him, right? It says that ye present. The idea, I looked at that this afternoon as I was just reflecting on this again. I looked at that idea of to present yourself, your bodies, present. It carries the idea of coming alongside. When we present ourselves for the use of Christ, for the use of God, for Him to work in our life, it is not us that's doing the work. He enables us for His work. We come alongside Him. He, in a sense, comes alongside us, and we work together. You see, and that is a peaceful thing. It reminded me of, I spent 28 years in the fire service as a volunteer. And during my time in the fire service, obviously, safety was a big thing for us. We were always trying to be as safe as we could in a very dangerous situation. So we had what we called a RIT team. Okay, now, so let me put this in context. If we were called out to a structure fire, and it was a fire of any size, okay, and especially if we had teams working inside in a what we call a fire attack mode, okay? We would have what we called a RIT team. And what a RIT team is, it's a rapid intervention team. That's what it is. And it was comprised of three, possibly four firemen that were fully geared up. They had their own hose line. They could operate individually or as a team, individually apart from the others that were making a fire attack. And the purpose for them was in case somebody got in trouble inside, the incident commander could enact the RIT team to go in and get them out. That was the purpose, okay? So to be on this RIT team, you needed to have the highest level of training that was available in that department, whatever it was. There were various levels of training available, okay? We were also looking for seasoned firemen. We were not looking for a rookie. Now, we would put rookies there that would go with the seasoned guys because that's the only way you get experience, obviously. But we always tried to have at least one or two seasoned firemen so that they could go, when they get into that situation, they knew what to expect. But, you know, you could be on a RIT team and you could stand outside at a ready the entire duration of that fire and not do anything. And it was a bummer. It was a bummer. Because if you've ever been a fireman, the worst thing to do is stand around and do nothing. Firemen want to get inside, they want to get to the action. That's what we wanted to do. So if you were on a RIT team, that was your job. But we were there at a ready. We were prepared. We were standing alongside. And that's the idea when we give ourselves, when we present ourselves, we are here, we are prepared, we are ready. And for that RIT team to be enacted, we could enact that RIT team probably in 15 seconds. These guys were prepared. They were all geared up. They were all suited up. The only thing they needed to do was put their face shields on their face, pull their helmets, and button their chin straps, and they were ready to go. Really quick. They were prepared. They were presenting themselves prepared. That's what we're admonished to do as God's children. To be prepared, to present ourselves prepared. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. A peculiar people. We're not, yet to the world we are weird. Christians to the world are probably weird. But that's not what this verse means. What this verse means is you are a people, a prized possession. You are a peculiar people. You are a prized possession to God. A prized possession because of the sacrifice of God's Son on our behalf. Makes us a prized possession. You know, our sanctification, I mentioned this, it's because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ makes our sanctification come at a high price. Our sanctification is not free. It did not come free. Yes, in a sense, it is free for us. Excuse me. But it came at a price. It cost the blood of our Savior. Thirdly, sanctification means filling. Filling. We had separation for a purpose. And then we had separation, like dedication, means to be dedicated to something. Now it is going to be sanctification, means filling. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So in Jesus Christ, we find our sanctification. 2 Timothy, Paul 2, verse 20 and 21. This is in the ESV. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use and set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And we know, even in a very practical sense, you ladies in your kitchens, you have those pots and pans that are more useful than others. Maybe you have that flower pot that has a crack in it. Maybe you have whatever it may be that is defective. It's those kinds of pieces that we are. But when God moves in, he fixes those imperfections and makes us usable. He makes us usable. We become vessels of honor. Vessels of honor. Jesus, in his prayer in John 17, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Sanctification comes in being familiar with the book. We have to know the rules of the game if we're going to play the game. It's a little bit hard to play basketball with the rules of football. It just wouldn't work. You have to have rules for the game. Jesus, in that same chapter in John 17, he says this, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself." And I want you to just think about what Jesus is praying here. He says, "For their sakes." He's praying to the Father and he says, "For their sakes." And I think the "there" is us. The "there" is us. T-H-E-I-R. "For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Jesus set himself apart for a purpose. For the purpose of our sanctification. Ephesians 5:26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it." He's talking here about the church. Again, the church is made up of people, you and I. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the word." Brings in the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth that leads us and guides us in all truth. Sanctification is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, you know him, because he dwells in you. See, the world doesn't believe things they can't see. We don't have to see it. We have faith. And we feel it in our heart. Okay, let's finish the story of the stand. Some of you have been asking some questions, and I've been a little bit tight-lipped about this. I should maybe say that when I purchased this stand, as I said earlier, it was what I thought was very ugly, and I heard someone say that looking at the pictures, it wasn't that ugly at all. Beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. But this was Melissa's grandfather's property. And you said you remember him saying it was in his? Okay. So Melissa's father would have remembered this stand being in his grandfather's house. But I was told that this stand carried the fishbowl. For many years, the fishbowl stood on this stand. And so you know what fishbowls have in them. It's this little substance called water. And water and wood do not have a tendency to mix well, especially over an extended period of time. So when I got this stand, this top was warped badly, badly warped. And as I was telling you the other evening that I started doing some work here on the edge, and I discovered that I was dealing with curly maple. So I was kind of excited about that. And then I thought, well, I'm going to see what's down below here on this apron underneath the top. So I started sanding there, and I went through those same layers of paint down to what appeared to be the raw wood. But the dust coming off the raw wood was a different color than the dust that was coming off the top. It was a reddish color. It was an orangish reddish color. And I got to thinking and I thought, I just wonder if perhaps that could be cherry wood. And it was. So now I realized that I had what to me was something special. It was something special. And I got to looking, and the whole thing was held together with square nails. There was not a drop of glue in this. This top is actually one piece of wood. There was not a drop of glue anywhere. It was all held together with nails. So this is the sanctifying process that I did to this plant stand, okay? I took this stand and I took every piece apart. I pulled every piece of molding off. I took round the bottom, I took every piece off. I was able to gently go in and pry them loose and take them all off. I took it all apart, every piece. And then I proceeded to figure out how can I clean it. And I've heard different ones say that it's cleaned so nicely. Well, being in a wood shop, I had access to different tools. Okay, so I was able to use some different tools and some routers and things like that. And actually, I may have just altered the profiles slightly just so that I could clean them and get them uniform. So that's what I did. I took it all apart, piece by piece, took it all apart. But now how am I going to put it back together? Those of you that are woodworkers know that you cannot take wood joints apart like this and put them back together that they will fit right. It just doesn't work. You have to have some wood to be able to put it back. You have to be able to trim those joints. So I decided, well, I'll just downsize it a little bit. So that's what I did. I had the spindle off, and I put the spindle on a lathe, and I spent time. I had it turning on the lathe, and that's how I cleaned it up. And then I had to, you know, downsize everything. Cleaned up all the joints, cleaned up all the profiles, got all the paint out. There was actually one piece of molding that I had to reproduce that was actually, it was so badly twisted that I couldn't use it. I actually had to make a new piece. So then I went to put it back together. I was able to trim all the joints and bring them back together and fit them and ended up with this stand here. So that's the process. That was a process. So, of course, that's been a number of years ago, and I never realized then that that really can be a picture of my life. It could be a picture of your life. It could be a picture of what God can do with us. When we allow Him, and sometimes it is painful, sometimes we have to allow Him maybe to take us apart and put us back together. But when we come back together, we become a vessel that is honorable. I was not willing to set that plant stand in our living room in its painted condition. It just was not good enough. It wasn't going to happen. So it was sometime after I had it complete that my father-in-law's family was together for a meal or something. So I told Melissa, I said, let's take that and just set it in the living room and see what happens. So she took it up and put it in the living room and just kind of made it so it fits in the decor of the room, and it just sat there. We drew no attention to it. I wasn't actually there. We weren't there. So we get this second hand from your dad probably. And finally in the afternoon, one of his siblings turned to that thing and looked at it and said, is that stand? It's like, yeah, that's that stand. Well, I would like to have it now. I'll take it. Sorry, not for sale. Not for sale. You see, when we allow God to work in us, to shape us, to mold us, to fit us, to clean us up, to make us a vessel of honor, we become a prized possession. Prized possession. Something that is extremely valuable. And that's what you are. That's what I am. That's what we all can be if we allow God to work. If we are obedient to Him. So as we go from here, the question is basically quite simple. Are you allowing God? Am I going to allow God? Am I going to surrender myself wholly, completely to His control? To allow Him to use me? Am I going to be at a ready for Him? Am I going to be at peace with that? Are you going to be having peace with that? Or are you going to struggle with that? I trust that God, as you trust Him, you will find peace. Even in the time of turmoil, there is peace. I invite you to stand. We'll have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, it's been good to be here this evening. It's been good to be reminded of Your love to us. It has been good for me to be reminded that you treasure each one of us as a prized possession. And Lord, that your work within our hearts and in our lives is a work that is preparing us for the day of your return. And so, Lord, I pray that you will continue to go with us, continue to lead and guide us, continue to watch over us. Lord, I pray that you will give us a good night of rest tonight, and as we look forward to meeting again tomorrow, we trust that you will meet again with us as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you as you go.